They were certainly imbalanced in their length of Bible reading, weren't they? At least they weren't full of tough names. Just to remind you, I think our, up on the machine there is a number if you've got questions. We'll be drawing to a close our looking at Romans tonight, but in a way we're opening, just starting now, hopefully, the implications and maybe the questions and thinking through that we want to do on this book. We've spent 2.5 years looking at Romans, not constantly, you're pleased to know, roughly 40 talks, 40 Sundays in the last 2.5 years. There's been lots of good stuff in it. There's only 52 Sundays in a year, so in the last 2.5 years, we spent 40 of them looking at Romans. Great challenges. There's great challenges for what we believe as God's people. The gospel is outlined. The character of God is revealed. There's great challenges for how that gospel shapes us as individuals and as a church. The book of Romans is about how God has engaged us and how we should be transformed by that. And the way that we relate together as a church is part of that. But you know what? The book of Romans actually has us looking outwards. The book of Romans has us thinking about how we can engage a world that we live in who doesn't yet know Jesus. How can we engage them with the gospel? So much so did the Roman church take the book of Romans on that within 300 years, a country that was distinctly hostile to Christianity and who burnt Christians to light the garden parties, that's what Nero did, within 300 years, rightly or wrongly, some would say wrongly, was actually proclaiming the Christian faith as the main faith of the country. It's a big change, isn't it? Centre of the known world within 300 years. The Christians in Rome took this word really seriously. We know that because of the results of a transformed country. Romans is a book that speaks to Adelaide context, to what Adelaide is becoming. In the church in Rome, to be a Christian was not a good thing. In the sense of it didn't win you any popularity votes. Our society, for those people who've grown up for a number of years, would see that our society is based on very much on Christian worldview. Now, not everyone in our society was Christian. They didn't have a personal relationship with God. But life practice in our society 40, 50, 60 years ago was pretty consistent with life practice of a Christian. Sort of. There wasn't major conflicts. But today, things are very different, aren't they? If you want to say, I'm a Christian, in some sectors of society, you're seen as being evil. Those words are used. Generally, across society, you're tolerated. But if you stand for what Christianity says, you're not liked. Even in conservative Adelaide. And there are places that are far more hostile to Christianity than Adelaide. Things have changed. We are very much heading towards what it was like for the Christians in Rome. And so it's good for us to read this book. In fact, it's good for us to read all of God's Word, but particularly to read Romans. So we've gone through 40 weeks, gone through Romans by the end of tonight. We've preached through it, but my gut feeling is if you're anything like me, if you remember all 40, let me know because I'll feel very encouraged. We haven't absorbed it, have we? So we've covered it. And so I do encourage you to be reading through the book and thinking about the implications of what it says. There's a difference between preaching through it and being transformed by it. For me, that's a life-going process, and I think the same will be for you. Let's continue as we go through Romans, not just once we've gone through, continue to encourage each other in both what Romans is looking at and the challenges from it. It is living as gospel-hearted people in a Roman-shaped world that actually what those last three verses, look at, verse 25, 26, 27, they're the ones we're going to be looking at tonight. I'm going to pray that we actually, as we jump into God's Word, we can concentrate on me grow by it. Lord, I pray that I'll be faithful to your Word, We thank you for the privilege it is to read it in our language. We ask, Lord God, that you'll help us to concentrate. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us not just to cover it or know it in our heads, but allow it to transform our lives. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Well, what do these three verses say? Chapter 16, what has Paul said? He's greeted a church, a whole bunch of people in a church, people we now know by name and one day we'll meet in heaven. He's encouraged these people for their courageous stand in the face of opposition and their costly commitment to ministry. He's warned them of false teachers. He said his goodbyes to them. And then the last three verses, Paul actually takes us back to what he said right at the very beginning of the book. Living as God's people is all about the gospel. It's all about how the gospel transforms us and lifts our vision from now to God's glory, now and ourselves, to God's glory and eternity. So what is that gospel that has such a massive impact in the Roman church and Paul wants to have in our lives and our church today? Well, he tells us right back at the very beginning of Romans and reminds us of it all the way through. I'll just take you back to the first eight verses, otherwise we could be here for a long time. The gospel is all about Jesus. The gospel is all about Jesus, who is the Christ. That's not his surname. It's all about Jesus, who is God's anointed rescuer. The gospel is all about Jesus, God's anointed rescuer, who is the Son of God. And that Jesus, the Son of God, dies on the cross to pay the debt of our sin. Takes on human flesh, takes on human form, dies on the cross to pay the debt of my sin and your sin. He turns away the wrath of God, is the way that Romans puts it a little later on. He rises from the dead. And it's through Jesus that we can receive grace from the Father, his forgiveness and our salvation. This is the gospel. It's because of God's grace that he's already shown to us on the cross that we should be transformed in the way that we live. It talks about obedience. There's the first eight verses in a nutshell. Romans keeps unpacking that as it goes through. You might like to have page 1126, verse 25. The gospel establishes us. Now, you can misunderstand what that means. The misunderstanding could be that you think the gospel just starts us off. It gets us going. That's why we can use the word establish. But that's not what the words means here in this text. And Paul shows that in the fact that when he goes to churches that are already established, he goes back to continue to establish them in the faith. And he uses the same word. In other words, the gospel not only gets us going in our relationship with God, it helps us know who God is and what he's done for us, but the gospel keeps us growing as Christians. It keeps us strong and secure in our relationship with God. It helps us grow towards maturity. So the word established doesn't mean start and then leave you alone. It means the ongoing work of the gospel in the lives of God's people. And notice this, the gospel's actually central to everything that happens in this church and should be in this church. In the Roman church, the gospel is central. And in fact, if you think that you start with the gospel and then move on to higher orders of thinking, then you misunderstand what the gospel is. And you misunderstand what it will be in the life of the Christian. Even in heaven, we're told that the angels around the throne are singing, "Worthy the Lamb who was slain for us." That's the gospel. So even in heaven, the gospel's central. I don't think heaven's just going to be one, you know, "Worthy the Lamb, worthy the Lamb, worthy the Lamb." But in that context, we will be singing, the angels will be singing, "Worthy the Lamb who was slain." The gospel will be absolutely central. Now, singing the gospel in heaven. So we don't move on to higher orders of thinking. We stay with the gospel. We continue with the gospel. So if we stay with it, if the gospel establishes at all these different levels, how does it do that? Here's three thoughts. The gospel starts us off in our relationship with God, but it continues us in our relationship with God by warning us of error and pointing out truth. Actually, maybe it does it the reverse way around. It tells us what truth is and warns us of error, shows what error. The gospel is like drawing boundaries around the life of a Christian, both what we do and what we believe. Second, the gospel establishes Christians in their faith in the way that it points them towards godly living, holiness. It points out what God loves us to be doing, and it points out what God doesn't like us to be doing. And so for people who want God to be the boss of our life, the gospel shows us what that really means in practice. And thirdly, the gospel establishes us in our faith when it reminds us that our eternal future is already won for us. So in the face of persecution, in the face of hostility, in the face of discouragement, the gospel reminds us that God has already paid the debt of our sin and already has an inheritance kept in heaven for us that can never perish, spoil or fade. You know, if I had to get to heaven based on what I did, I'd be very discouraged because I know what I do and I don't do. But the gospel reminds us, it gives me assurance that my relationship with God is secure because it's all about what Jesus has already done, not what I have to do. Well, Paul encourages the church in Rome with this, but he goes on and says that the gospel, which establishes us in our faith, actually has been hidden in the past. And that gospel which establishes in our faith is revealed by God through his word, through the prophetic writings, and by the command of God. What does God command? To go into all the nations and tell people the gospel. In Romans, the words are, how will they know unless you've preached? Romans 10, verse 14. How will they know the good news unless someone's told them? The command of God is for people to be told the gospel. Now, we can see, there's an awful lot in that, but one thing we can see is that the gospel is not something that you and I might discover by ourselves. It has to be revealed by God. And God does it via his word and via people who preach his word. And they don't just think of ministers there. Think of anyone who opens God's word and speaks God's gospel to a world that needs to hear it. It needs to be opened. It needs to be proclaimed. And not just to one bunch of people. As it says in verse 26, it needs to be proclaimed to all the nations, every language, male and female, slave and free. Everyone needs to hear this gospel. And the reason why everyone needs to hear this gospel, as we're told in verse 26, the gospel demands a response. The positive response is given to us in verse 26. We are told before in Romans what the negative response is. The negative response is that people get in trouble. They ignore God or they reject the gospel, and that has disastrous consequences. The positive response is that they believe and obey, verse 26. Here's one thing that's very clear. An awful lot we could unpack, but we've done that through as we've gone through Romans. One thing that's very clear is the gospel demands that you trust it. That is, you believe it. And that belief leads to obedience. In fact, you can't actually say, I believe something, without it flowing onto the way that you live. So the gospel will challenge you, it will change you, it will shape you, it will refine you. So don't expect to say, I follow God, without any changes being made in your life, as the gospel makes those changes. And we've seen some of those changes over the last 16 chapters. I'll revisit some of them in just a moment. But before we do so, note verse 27, because I think verse 27 puts all of it into context. The radical changes that we're talking about, that Romans has said we need to be living like, only makes sense if verse 27 is true. Gospel living is not about you and me and our glory, it's all about the glory of God. The focus of the gospel is not you or I. The focus of the gospel is God's glory. Now, we often struggle with that thinking, for we've grown up in a culture which is very centered around us. Saying to the early congregations, the whole world is centered around me. I don't know whether you knew that, but actually everything that happens in the world actually happens for my benefit, doesn't it? Well, that's the way we're encouraged to think, isn't it? The gospel says, no, it doesn't, Rick. It all happens for God's glory. The gospel is all about God's glory. Now, if I struggle with that, it's because my culture is all about me or all about itself. How does a passage like this affect us today? Well, I think there's an endless number of ways. Let me just raise three challenges for the way that the gospel affects us today. The challenge, of course, is to ask the question is, do you actually believe the gospel? Now, when I say that, I don't mean do you think the gospel's a good idea, but do you put your trust in it? Do you believe it? Do you believe that God, through his Son, has paid the debt of your sin, has restored you into a relationship with him, has turned aside the wrath of God that we deserve, and won for us in a salvation that can never perish, spoil, or fade? Do you believe it? Now, I'm not saying do you know it, I'm saying do you believe it? Because if we believe it, that reality will shape everything else we do. If we believe it, we'll hold on to that reality no matter what the cost. If we believe the gospel, it will focus our direction both for today and tomorrow and for all eternity. So here's the question again. Do you believe the gospel? The second challenge, I guess, flows from that. Does that belief result in obedience? It has to. Believe and obey are not separated, are they? Does it result in obedience in your life as an individual and our life as a church? Now remember, that obedience doesn't earn us our spot in heaven. Forgiveness is a free gift given to us. It's not something we've earned. But because of that free gift, do you seek to obey the gospel? Do you seek to obey God's word? We've seen some of that obedience, haven't we, as we looked through the names a couple of weeks ago. People who responded in obedience, and it was very costly obedience. It wasn't easy. There's no walk in the park obedience. Maybe it's extreme. Not everyone is called to suffer for the ultimate penalty for of death for following Jesus, but some people in the church in Rome did. And some people in the church today do. But don't think that you can say you follow God without it costing you. Your time, your talents, your monies, your job, career, opportunities, whatever it happens to be ahead of you. I'm not sure what it'll be for each of us, but it will cost us. It will cost us. Here's some of the ways that are very radical for the way that Romans says the gospel should challenge us. It says we should love each other sincerely. That's a big call, actually. That can roll off my mouth very easy. It has huge implications for the way I love people. So do we love each other sincerely? Or do we say, oh, that's too hard, the gospel is not allowed into that corner of my life? Romans goes a lot further than that. It says, bless those who persecute you. Now, the first thing you want to do to someone who persecutes you is smack them one. Get them back. Get even. Make their life hard. And the gospel says, no. Bless those who persecute you. The person who gets up your nose the most in life, have you planned to bless them? I don't know how you'll do that. Depends on how they're getting up your nose and who they are. But do you actively plan to bless the person who's the biggest pain in the backside in your world? That's a radical call for the gospel, isn't it? I struggle with that, by the way. I'm the same as you. Don't repay evil for evil is what the Bible says. In Romans, live at peace with each other. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Romans 12. You see, do we actually try and put this into practice? Not everyone does it, but sometimes we spend lots of time discussing the intricate meanings of the Bible, particular words that might have impact on the way we think about church. So we in Romans, in the past couple of weeks, we could have spent lots of time discussing whether the person Junia was a woman or a bloke, because it says Junia is an apostle. And so people have spent lots of time discussing that. Phoebe's a deacon or a deaconess or a servant. So people spend lots of time about that side of things, but how many conversations have you and I been part of that actively plan to love those people that are getting up our noses? How do we show sincere love to people at work or at home or at school or at wherever it is? When was it that you last sat down with a bunch of your Christian friends and planned and prayed about ways to show love to a society that desperately needs to know it, so that you can open doors to share the gospel? Not just any sort of love, but Bible love. Love that's shaped by God's word. It's a bit confronting to ask those sorts of questions for me and for you. That's what it really means to follow God. It talks in Romans about honouring those in authority. Why? Because it's an outworking of the gospel. God commands us to do that. Doesn't work with us as Australians, we think. We like to knock the old person in authority. We like to get away with ripping them off. But no, the gospel should so transform us. It did the church in Rome. I talked about the way we would prepare our tax returns. I wasn't joking. When you prepare your tax return, it's now the time you should be doing it. It talked about the fact that paying taxes is something, in Romans, is something that we should be doing. We'd like to scrub that bit out, wouldn't we? You see, the gospel transforms the way we live, and it did to the church in Rome because it transformed the country of Rome, the nation of Rome. The empire of Rome was transformed by the gospel being lived out in the lives of Christians. We talk about our finances. It says there in verse chapter 13, let no debt remain outstanding except the continued debt to love one another. Pay your debts, pay your debts. Don't pay what you can get away with. Pay all of your debts as a Christian. Only debt that we should have outstanding is the debt to love one another. Well, there you go. That's what it means to obey God's word. We've sort of tried to put something more than just a simple question on it. I find it very challenging. I hope you do. Are we seeking to obey God's word? Or do we just say we are? And the final challenge comes out pretty thick and fast out of Romans, doesn't it? It's the end of that chapter, right at the very end. This is all about God's glory. None of those challenges of obedience make any sense to me unless life is all about God's glory. If life is all about me, then why would I bless those who persecute me? Why would I pay my taxes? Why would I allow the person who gets up my nose to get away with it? Because it's all about God, not me. It's all about God's glory, not mine. When you make decisions in life, when I make decisions in life, do we ask ourselves the question, will this glorify God? Get into the habit of doing it, and it may even affect the way you drive or any other part of your life. Will this glorify God when I cut this person off? When I don't pay something that didn't register on the cash register? And the main aim of life is not my glory or yours, not to get my name up in lights or yours, but to have God's name up in lights all the time. I've spent an awful lot of time talking about the book of Romans, haven't I? 2.5 years, 40 talks, lots of words. Let me summarise all of Romans, I think, in 8 words. might have wished I did that 2.5 years ago. We wouldn't have got half as much out of it, would we? All his grace. All is his grace. Otherwise, it's only 7 words. All is his grace. All for his glory. Now, I want you to reread Romans with those words in front of you. Not now. How about we pray? Lord, we thank you for your grace. Lord, we ask that we might seek your glory. Keep working in our lives, Lord, to so transform us that we will have the courage to obey you in everything. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the eternal hope we have. And may it establish us daily. May it give us all we need to serve you. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.